morning, and welcome to the Gospel Jazz Hour at WMSUM, broadcasting to you live from the Church Center of Greenwood, South Carolina. The table has been prepared, and you are invited. Take a moment of silence to say thank you, Lord, and we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Today, God drops a plumb line in our midst. They are not suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. And on a beautiful April Sunday, we sing hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
order to secure the truth, our nation has fallen into the habit of special prosecutors. But in the church, we tell the truth about ourselves, and we do it together because we count on God's mercy. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have wandered deep into the land of sin. Our passions and appetites betray us, and when we give them free rein, they bind us in addictions and shame. We have placed ourselves and our pleasures at the center of life. We have been distracted by the glitz of this fallen world. Our eyes have grown dim, our ears dull, our consciences numb. Receive this prayer as our first hope of a new humility and a fresh grace. Do for us what only You can do. Cover us in the mercy and forgiveness You displayed in Jesus Christ. Stir in us new and holy desires by the work of Your Holy Spirit. Wake us to the battle that rages around and within every one of us. Our hope is in You, O Lord, and on Your holy, merciful presence we wait. In the light of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, hear again the most important words you will ever hear. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Sunday we had, I think, 11 young people sign up for our confirmation class, and word got out and four more joined this week. So this afternoon, 15 young people will be in our confirmation class. Our Wednesday suppers continue. Please register ahead of time. Bible studies and music afterwards. Our Lenten luncheon this week is at First Baptist. There's lunch at 12 and 1 and worship at 12:30. Our Celebrate Recovery movement is growing. It's on Friday evenings for those struggling with addictions or any kind of life problem. Our men's club meets next Saturday morning for breakfast at 8, and Mama Barnes from Faith Home will be here to talk about their 50-year journey in helping people find freedom. On Thursdays, we pray in the chapel at 6:30. We invite you to join us sometime. And next Saturday, there's an Easter egg hunt for all ages at Emerald Farms. And you can see me or another person of the church staff for some directions to where that is. I remind you that next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll gather outside, give you palms, have a big parade. And then we have Holy Week. We have Holy Week services on Thursday, Maundy Thursday service. And on Friday, we will read one of the Gospel Passions. And I invite you to put Thursday night, Friday night, and Sunday morning of Holy Week on your calendar. And to come to these services, especially Thursday and Friday, as an act of Christian discipline. And if you'll, those who are in the middle, will pass the little pew pads down, you register your attendance. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. If you sign in and give us your address, we'll send you a letter. There's some boxes there you can check to send us a message. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see Professor Threlkill's sixth set of lecture notes on the reasoned defense of the faith. We've been looking at clues for God, and the clue for today is the call of rationality, God as person. And the big idea is that we are made for and seek relationships. And God saw that it was good. This is the refrain that ends the unfolding days of creation. The one thing not good is in the second creation story where Adam has no date for the dance on Friday evening. The animals go off in pairs, but Adam is a lonely guy. The point is to highlight human relationality, especially the deep complementarity between male and female as the basis for family and fertility across generations. The creation stories conclude with the man and woman living with each other and God in the perfections of the oasis before trouble slithers in. We need to give and receive love. Connections keep us richly and authentically human. We see ourselves reflected in others. Something is lost in isolation, but not necessarily in solitude. Solitary confinement is a severe penalty, and in time, it shows. The second paragraph is on the variety of relationships. When the ancient philosopher Aristotle said humans are political animals, he observed our tendency to form communities and governing structures like Greek city-states. People just do better together for protection, security, food production, division of labor, and trade. Friendships are another important form of relationship, and in the ancient world, it was thought of as one soul in two bodies. The linkages of kin and tribe abound to this day, as when we say to someone, "You are one of us." But the deepest desire is to be loved, to belong, to know and be known, respected, cared for, even desired. We live in a web of complex relationships, and all are important to sustaining the human project. In our modern Western world, which so highly values the individual and the right to choose, loneliness is increasingly a mental health issue. Some do not have enough basic contact to keep them thriving. Think nursing homes. Think some singles. Think anonymous cities. Think cubicles. And so, church links, sports teams, support groups, political causes, and volunteer associations fill the gaps, as do bars and clubs, where relational anxiety among the anonymous is chemically lubricated with adult beverages. The hookup culture of college life is a destructive distortion of a real issue. The Facebook phenomena of electronic friends in constant contact is a fresh example of our nearly insatiable appetite for relationality. Social media is exploding. What is this all about? The biblical and Christian view of God as supremely, even triunely personal. From the start, the God we hear of in the Bible is not an impersonal force or blind power, but undeniably personal. The idea being that if we are inescapably personal, then the one who made us cannot be less and surely much more. God creates, speaks, sets boundaries, gives life, delegates, self-reveals, grants freedom, and enforces consequences, all of which are personal activities. That we are made in God's image does not mean we are divine. It means there are levels of correspondence that enable relationship. Thus, in the biblical vision, we are made for relationship with one another and on another axis with the living God. Thus, love God and love neighbor. The subsequent new Christian revelation is that the one God exists as a communion of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made known in the sending of the Son and the outpouring of the Spirit. It means that the transcendent God is intrapersonal and interpersonal in ways that go beyond understanding. Personal love is God's essence. Just look at Jesus, God's human face. And then I draw some implications in the form of questions. How do we humans give an account for our intense relationality and our incessant love seeking? From whence does it come? And to what does it go? Is it merely evolutionary? Are we a hive of human bees? Or is it a calling and a clue, even a mandate, to seek and find ourselves invited into a healed and fully engaged relationship with the God whose story fills Scripture and who once showed up in the neighborhood as Jesus? Could it be that in our personhood and in our relationship to other persons and in our seeking for love is a clue to the ultimate person who created us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I think it's worth some of your thought on a Sunday afternoon. But now we break from academics to a treat, the children's sermon.
At this time, we'd like for all of our children to join Mrs. Susan Pinckney for the children's message. And I want to remind all the boys and girls to remember using your manners. We're going to be great listeners today. And reminding the parents that today is communion and the children will be coming back a little bit early to take communion with their parents. What a nice looking group this morning. I want you to look at what I've got here. Can you tell by the sound it makes? Macaroni. How many of you love macaroni and cheese? Ooh, I do too. But you know, this macaroni is dry, and it wouldn't taste too good the way it is, would it? It's hard, dry, and not tasty. Miss Lisa, I'd like for you to pass out a few pieces of macaroni to each child so you can hold in your hand. We know a way we can make that macaroni taste so yummy. We can boil it for about 10 minutes, and then we can drain it and add milk and cheese and butter and salt and pepper and bake it for a little while or cook it on top of the stove. And oh boy, that would taste so good, wouldn't it? It sure would. Well, you know, that reminds me of a story in the Bible. And it's about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet long ago. And God showed him the valley of dry bones. These bones were so dry and so hard, very much like the macaroni that you're holding. Don't those remind you of bones, kind of? Yes, and the bones were just lifeless. There was no life in them. And God said to Ezekiel, "Do you think these bones can become alive again?" And, of course, Ezekiel didn't know, so he made a smart answer. He said, "Lord, only you know that answer." And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "I want you to tell these dry bones that I will make them come alive again. I will bring the bones together, and I will put flesh and muscles and skin on them so that they may live again." And so that is exactly what happened. The bones started rattling, kind of like your macaroni in that valley. They rattled and rattled, and those bones all came together and made skeletons. You know what a skeleton looks like, right? Yeah. Okay, and then God sent the muscle and the flesh and the skin to cover their bodies. And then the next thing he had to do was blow the breath into them. Blow breath from the Holy Spirit to make them come alive. And they were all alive again. Amazing, huh? Well, you know, just as we can make this dry macaroni very tasty by cooking and adding some good ingredients to it, God was able to make those dry bones come alive again. And you know, when we are going through hard times, when we're disappointed or hurt or afraid or scared in some way, sometimes we feel like we're in that valley of dry bones. Nothing good can come of our situation. But just as God made those bones come alive, He can make things all better for you when you're in a bad situation or when you're having difficulties. All you have to do is trust God. Trust that He will help you and improve things for you. And that goes all throughout your life. Okay, so when you are in a place in your life where things are hard, think about the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones and how God helped put those bones back together. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we face hard things. And life seems hopeless. Help us to remember the lesson of the dry bones. If you can, make dry bones live again. You can make something good out of the hard things in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Today is our sixth sermon in a series on a peek at the dark side. And the dark side today is in me and in our world and in the evil one. If you look at your scripture sheet, James 4, 1-12, I've titled it, Whose Friend Are You? It opens with a question, What causes fights and wars among you? It closes with a question, But who are you that you judge one another? At the center are two oppositions. And wherever you see red type, James, the younger brother of Jesus, is echoing his brother's teaching. We think this letter was written in the mid-50s of the first century, about 25 years, even 22 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. James would have then been a man in his early 40s. And he was a good writer, as you can see. And folks, when this is read, you are hearing the living voice of one who grew up with Jesus in Nazareth, did not follow him during the ministry, but came to faith in Christ through a solo resurrection appearance. He became leader of the church in Jerusalem and was later stoned to death in that city. So listen carefully to the wisdom. Is it not your passions that are at war with your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask evilly to spend it on your pleasures. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is in vain that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Be humbled before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you that you judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Some mornings I see the most amazing thing. That it's so common does not make it less remarkable, only less noticeable. I shower, drink two cups of coffee, down a smoothie, and head to the Y. It's dark when I leave, and then if the timing's right, the sun rises on my way home. Darkness gives way to long shadows stretching west, and soon the light of day. On the way there, I don't see much beyond my headlights. But on the way back, I not only see the sun, but I see everything else in the light of it. And that is an image C.S. Lewis uses to describe the capacity of the Christian faith to make sense of things and comprehend the whole of life. And here's how Lewis put it. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Christian faith is an allegiance to Jesus, and it is an opening to the Father who sent Him and to the Holy Spirit who accompanied Him. Jesus once said of Himself without any apology, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I believe that with Jesus, it is always dawn. He illumines. He enlightens. He warms. He reveals a new way of seeing ourselves and the world around us. Jesus shows us Himself and gives us a view of our world, and His lenses correct our distorted sight. Life looks different in the company of Jesus. As we sing in our national hymn, written by a former slave trader, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was what? blind, but now I see. Jesus gives sight and illumination, and by Him we navigate our lives with His Spirit in our sails. Now James, the author of this letter, was Jesus' next youngest brother, and according to a note in John's Gospel, neither he nor his brothers were followers of Jesus during the 3-year ministry. Now that all changed with a one-on-one resurrection appearance to James, as is found in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 15. There are several individual appearances. There's the appearance to Peter. There's the appearance to Mary Magdalene. There's the appearance to James. And there's the appearance to Paul. So there were individual resurrection appearances. There were also group resurrection appearances. And James was one of the singular ones. Now, if you had been James, the oldest brother, you probably would have wondered, why did my older brother leave his family responsibilities and our widowed mother and go off into the wilderness with John? And then he embarrassed us for 3 years. You can read about it in Mark. We thought he was crazy. We sent the whole family to haul him home, traveling around the side with all these people he's not kin to and these women of questionable morals. It's just a scandal. It should not happen. Jesus is an embarrassment. No, I will not be his follower. My older brother has abandoned his duties for some say the call of God, but we just want him home again, not embarrassing us, going back and forth, putting him and us in danger. And then he had a resurrection appearance of the re-embodied, risen Lord. And then James had to rethink everything from the bottom up. And how long did that take? My brother is the crucified Messiah. Our God raised him from the dead and stamped him approved. How is my brother transparent to the Lord God? Imagine the shock. His whole life was scrambled, all his judgments upturned. He had to rethink everything. And on Pentecost, his mother was there, and James was there, and his brothers were there, and his sisters were there when the fire and the Spirit fell upon them all. Now, in a much lesser sense, something like that happened to me the summer after my freshman year at Wake Forest. I surrendered to one that I already knew. And the lights came on in my life. And I saw there was a lot I had to clean up. And it took me a long time to clean up what I saw. But it was as if a fog had rolled away. I saw Phil differently. I saw the world differently. I saw the challenge of life differently. I saw other people differently. And since these changes are comparable to the 4 paragraphs in James, I think they are rooted in the same reality, which is the presence of the risen Lord. James had a vision and then probably touched him. Now, that didn't happen to me. But there was power there that has redirected me for 45 years. Now, there were no lights, there was no sound, but there was some kind of encounter with real power that changed me to this day. And I remember where it happened and when it happened, but what I really remember is this sense of presence that has haunted me ever since. You see, I see myself through the lens of Scripture. I see myself as a fallen man in the process of being healed by Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that all my created passions and appetites are good because they come from God. I also believe that none of them are in their innocent, supportive function, and that I have never known them that way. I believe that my vital human appetites, all of them, have been infected by the virus of rebellion. They've been diseased and inflamed by the fevers of this world. They are a nest of powers pushing me around. They almost have a mind of their own. They're always asking for more control. And each of them has the possibility to become a compulsion and addiction. Hunger, a good gift, can morph into gluttony, and affection into lust, and rest into sloth, and proper self-regard into inflationary pride, and appreciation into envy, and legitimate acquisition into greed, and occasional anger into wrath. Each of the seven deadly sins is a good appetite or passion or capacity that has gone sour and rotten. You see, I'm a sinner. I want what I want, and I want it now. And if you were in my way, I may connive and deceive some way around you, even if I do not resort to violence. Now, this is our common human condition. We restrain and we keep it under control. But even with the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in a Christian, these things are still a problem. And why? Because I do not yet have a resurrected body beyond the powers of sin and death and evil. I still live in this body, with its passions and its desires, infected by sin. I am an opportunist without the control of Christ. Now, folks, James says this is why we have conflict between people. There's conflict between people because there's conflict in people. We are deeply divided internally. We are at war with our passions. And when that goes public, it's called wars and fightings and conflict. The reason there are battles between people is because there's, first of all, a battle in me. We do not have peace between people or between families or between nations because we do not have peace within. And when we take our conflicting desires and bring them into public, it's called conflict. And James says that's the human condition. And then he shifts to prayer. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You see, if there's no God, if there's no supply, there's only so much stuff on the earth, and if you have more, I have less, so I have to go to war with you for natural resources. And I wonder, when I get to heaven, and I'm planning on going, I hope you go with me, but I'm really serious about being there. I'm probably going to be taken into a big warehouse. It's going to be full of all kinds of good stuff, love and joy and peace and meaning and maybe even some things, and I'm going to say, what is this? And this God's going to say, well, these are all the things I had for you, Phil, that you never asked for. You see, I love to give when you ask. And I wonder, how much did I miss out on in life? How much joy? How much adventure? How much peace? How much understanding? How much chance to do good? Because I never asked God for it. So if the things you want in life, make two lists. The ones God can answer and the ones He won't. And work on the first list. And watch what happens. And then James says, well, some of you Christians are, you know, you're asking God for stuff to satisfy your desire for pleasure. And God is not going to be involved in your corruption. So when I came to Christ, I got a rather uncomplimentary view of myself given to me as a gift, as a man of conflicting passions, and a man capable of sin and violence and evil. I also got a picture of my world, which was not good either. Now, when James talks about friendship with the world, he's not talking about the mountains and the trees and the beauty and the wonder of creation. He's talking about the human culture. Because when we take what's wrong with us and we build a culture around it, it is called the world. It is the human enterprise organized independently apart from God and over against God. And if you love that humming, teeming vanity fair, it means you're God's enemy. I run into people who don't know much about God, but they know everything there is to know about some aspect of our world. And pop music, or sports school, I don't care. They're wrapped up in this thing. And what I've noticed is that before the world makes people wicked, it makes them trivial. And if your biggest concern is to go along to get along and to always be hip and be at the front edge of every new movement or fad, then you are loving something that cannot save you. It is not your friend. And so I got a new view of me, and I got a new view of my world. And I got a new view of what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just submit myself to God. Wherever He puts His hand, at this level, or this level, or this level, I want to get under His hand of blessing. And I want to learn how to push back against the world and the evil one. And I want God to be near me. And I want to keep these sinful hands clean of wrong activity and this sinful heart clean of an ugly imagination. And when God pricks my conscience by showing me something wrong, I want to be able to mourn and weep over it because it's nothing to laugh at. And so with James, I got a new view of the human person, and I got a new view of the world, and I got a new view of the battle. And then finally, I got a new view of people. And it means that I'm not their judge. Now, sometimes I have to give them an accurate diagnosis. They say, I've been fooling around, and I say, no, the Bible says you're a fornicator. Or, I've been having an affair. No, the Bible says you are an adulterer. Or, I've been fudging on my expense account. No, you are a thief. I haven't been telling my wife where I've been, though. You're a liar. And it's not until you use the Bible word that you have a chance of seeing it for the ugly thing it is. And of having an emotional reaction that says, oh, no, Lord, have mercy. A man was once driving down the street and saw Jesus on the corner, and he backed up and invited him in, and he put Jesus in the trunk. Because Jesus, as we know, is only good for emergency situations. And he kept hearing the knocking, and so he got Jesus out and apologized, and he put him in the back seat because he wanted to have some polite conversations on Sundays on the way to church. And Jesus talked to him, and then one day he came, and Jesus was in the front seat of the car, and he let him stay there, and they had daily conversations. And then one day Jesus got really rude. He said, I didn't come to ride in your life. I came to drive. And the man said, but you might take me somewhere I don't want to go. And Jesus said, that's what it means to follow me. And Jesus said, you either give me the keys and I drive, or I'm getting out of your car. I did not come to ride. I came to drive. It's the only way I can save you. Folks, surrender is not some special thing. It's not one of the optional extras. Surrender is the way Christ saves us. From our divided hearts, from our polluted world, from all the things that assault us within and without. And so as you come to the table today, bring all that you are and all that you aren't and all that you want to be and surrender it to Jesus Christ. And then watch what happens as He draws you close and invites you into His mission. This is classic Christianity. Take just a moment with the Lord. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side. nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw me nearer and shield my soul from sin. Stand with me and sing verses 3 and 4. Week by week to God's gift of grace is by giving some of what we have earned back to God through the church for our work. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the rhythm of the seasons, for the call to do good things every day, for the privilege of following Christ in His family. Let us stand and give God praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Musical setting B is found on page 18. So join me at the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ
will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. 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 Amen.
And now, as God's children, we pray for the kingdom as Jesus instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All baptized Christians are welcome to this table. If you are not baptized and not a follower of Christ, then come forward today. You are doing business with Christ. And it's our job to follow up to prepare you for life of being a disciple. Our etiquette is very simple. Extend your right hand. Put your left on top of it. And come forward in this posture at one of the serving stations. Extend your hands. Another sinner will say to you, the body of Christ given for you. You dip it in the cup and receive the sacrament. And then return to your seats and pray for those who are receiving. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. have we done here today? We have done something old and something new. We have reenacted the oldest of the Christian sacraments. And we have invited everyone to taste and see that the Lord is good. I marvel in awe and wonder as I watch you come forward, because I know some of your stories and know the pain and wounds that you carry. And if God was to show us what He was doing for each of His children, we literally could not stand it, because it would overwhelm us with His kindness and goodness. Now, because you will have many diversions in your life this week, all clamoring for your intention, I want you to sing this song so you can sing it during the week and be reminded. It's a chorus, number 405, Seek Ye First. Please stand. Remarkable things happen. Sometimes I can't tell that anything happened. We had a lady visitor last week who had had a broken leg and was in great pain. She was hobbling. She was the last one out, and I put my hand on her and prayed for her, and she called in the next day that all the pain was gone. What do you do with that? I don't know. You just thank God, and you keep praying, okay? So I'll be up here to just put my hand on your shoulder and pray. If you've got pain in body or soul, come and we'll just pray and give God a chance to do something that might not happen if we didn't pray. James said we don't have because we don't what? Well, I'm going to ask on your behalf, and you have to let me know if anything happens. Christianity is an experimental religion. You have to take some risks. You have to go into the laboratory and start mixing some stuff up. Your own passions may misdirect you this week. This world may call for your attention. The devil himself may come knocking on your door. Stand with Christ. Send those foes packing. Live with integrity and love. And there you will find all the blessing you can endure. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.